Remember Asa. This is the message for this morning. We have recently completed a series of studies on the Song of Solomon. And before we begin a new series of studies, we have been looking at various selected passages. So today we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And this is the story of a good king of Judah by the name of Asa. He began well and remained well most of the way until towards the end of his reign, when he declined spiritually. We know that King Solomon was like that as well. He served God very well until towards the end of his life, his many foreign wives turned his heart away from God. In the case of Asa, we have the factors involved in his decline delineated for us such that we are able to learn the lesson of how decline comes to those who may appear godly. Truly, the life of Asa shows to us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Asa appeared to be godly, but he did not have contentment, which was to his great loss. Contentment means to be satisfied, to feel sufficient. And in the case of Asa, he had everything needed to make him content, but he appeared not content, and that led to his decline. So let us consider the life of Asa. Let us learn from his life that we may be careful of our own life. Pada hari ini kita mempelajari dua tawarikh pasal ke-16. Kita mempelajari mengenai kehidupan Raja Asa, seorang raja yang bagus dalam negara Yuda, tetapi akhirnya dia merosot dari segi kehidupan rohaninya. Dan kita dapat mempelajari mengapa kemerosotan itu berlaku, dan itu adalah pengajaran bagi kita sendiri supaya kita tidak merosot secara rohani. Apakah boleh kita belajar dari kehidupan Asa ini? Now, first of all, we learned that Asa had every reason to be content with God's blessing. Let me point out three things in particular. Firstly, God had given him security in the kingdom. His father, who was not a godly man, was used by God to bring peace to the nation. And the reason why peace was given to the nation was not so much because the father himself was godly. Although we read in chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles, verse 18, these words. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, verse 18. Coba lihat 2 Tawarikh, pasal ke-13, ayat ke-18. It says that, thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. You might get the wrong impression that Abijah, the king at that time, was a godly man and therefore God helped him. But from other passages of scripture, we learn that Asa's father, Abijah, also known as Abijam, was not a godly man. But the reason why God preserved Judah when it was attacked by the northern nation of Israel was because of his covenant. God remembered his covenant with David. So if you were to turn with me a little to the front, to 1 Kings chapter 15, you would know the true reason why God was with Judah at this time. 1 Kings chapter 15. Kita dapati bahwa apabila negara utara Israel itu melanggar negara Yuda pada masa bapa Asa ini menjadi raja, itu yaitu Yuda terpelihara dan Israel di utara itu kalah dalam peperangan, bukan kerana rajanya Abijah Yuda di Yuda itu bagus orangnya, tetapi sebenarnya Tuhan ingin memelihara negara Yuda itu untuk memenuhi perjanjiannya kepada Raja Daud. Lihat 1 Raja-Raja pasal ke-15. So in 1 Kings chapter 15, you look at verse 3 onwards, it says, concerning Abijam, verse 3, and he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lament in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from him from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So you see from here that after David, King Solomon ruled. After King Solomon ruled, his son Rehoboam ruled. Rehoboam was a weak ruler who listened to his young advisors, with the result that the nation of Israel split into 2, and 10 tribes were in the north, and it continued to be called Israel or Ephraim after the biggest tribe. And 2 tribes were in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and the southern nation was known as Judah. And Jerusalem was located in the southern nation of Judah. Now after Rehoboam reigned, there was this man called Abijah, who took also upon himself the name Abijam. Now the Abijah was not a godly king at all, but God blessed the nation nevertheless because of his covenant with David. God had made this promise to David that his house will continue to reign until the Savior would come. So that was the reason. Now after Abijah came Asa. Now Asa turned out to be a godly king, and he began his reign well because the kingdom was at peace. His father had been able to subdue the northern nation of Israel. And peace to any king is so important, because without peace you cannot build up the nation. So this was a period of peace in which Asa took advantage of and built up the kingdom. If you were to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14, you would see this in verse 1. He says, so Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Now, the subsequent verses show that Asa began to make good use of the years of peace to build up the kingdom. And in particular, we read in verse 7, therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. And he has given, and we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So you see now that this period of peace was made good use of to strengthen the nation. And this, of course, is a lesson to us. In times of peace, when we have all the opportunities to grow spiritually, we must grow. We must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must learn to serve the Lord in fellowship with God's people. We must develop good habits. We must cultivate a good character. We must acquire the necessary skills to be useful in the Lord's service. And then the church must be involved in evangelism to win souls for Christ. The church must be involved in church planting. Periods of peace are periods for us to serve God well and to be built up in the faith. Now, a lot of people have the wrong idea that God, the Lord has promised that when you are brought before kings and governors, you do not have to worry what you have to say, because the Spirit of God will give you just the right words to say. Now, if you study those words of the Lord in context and in the light of other teachings of the Bible, you will come to realize that that would be true only for those who have been faithful to God in times of peace. before war comes, before there is persecution, when we have all the opportunity to learn from God's word and to serve Him, we must cultivate good habits. We must develop good character. We must learn to trust in the Lord and to be obedient to Him. And it is only those who have been growing in the grace and the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who would be most likely to be given just the right words to say at the point when you are in need. So you see here that Abijah, this Asa, certainly was blessed with God, with peace in the kingdom which he put to good use at that time, and the Lord was with him. Jadi dari kehidupan Raja Asa kita mempelajari bahwa keadaan dalam kehidupannya dan dalam negara Yuda pada masa itu kesemuanya sepatutnya memberi kepuasan kepada Raja Asa ini. Tetapi mengapa dia tidak rasa puas? Mengapa kita kata dia seharusnya sepatutnya puas dengan segala-galanya? Pertama, Tuhan sudah memberinya keamanan pada masa itu. Bapaknya sudah dapat menakluki negara-negara di utara, negara Israel di utara itu. Dan negara Yuda sekarang itu dalam keadaan aman. Jadi apabila Asa menjadi raja, dia menggunakan keadaan aman itu untuk membangunkan negaranya. Setiap raja inginkan keamanan supaya dapat membangunkan negara. Dan bagi kita dalam kehidupan Kristian kita, kita seharusnya mengambil kesempatan keadaan aman untuk memperkuatkan iman kita dalam segi mempelajari firman Tuhan dan melayaninya dalam persekutuan dengan orang-orang Kristian yang lain. Kita sepatutnya memperkuatkan iman dan pengetahuan firman Tuhan. Kerana apabila kita dianiaya nanti, apabila peperangan berlaku, apabila kita dibawa menghadapi orang-orang yang menganiaya kita, Tuhan dapat memberi kepada kita kata-kata yang sesuai untuk disebut pada masa itu. Jangan harap kan Roh Kudus memberi kata-kata yang sesuai sekiranya dalam keadaan aman kamu tidak mengambil kesempatan untuk taat kepada Tuhan kita dan mempelajari dan memperkuatkan iman kita. Okay? Bagi gereja pula, gereja seharusnya menggunakan keadaan aman untuk berkembang, menginjil dan juga menanam gereja-gereja. Itu kerana apabila peperangan dan penganiayaan berlaku, kita tidak dapat melakukan kesemuanya. Okay. So Asa first was blessed with a secure kingdom in which he could strengthen himself. Then secondly, God had signally blessed him in his life. After that period of 10 years of peace when he was able to strengthen himself, from the south came the Ethiopians, and the Ethiopians were not alone in this, because from other passages in the Bible we realize that they were allied with other peoples around them, and the Ethiopians appeared to have come on behalf of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt at this time. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 verse 9 we read this: Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marisha. And Marisha, you must understand, was deep inside the territory of Judah already. So it appeared that Asa was unable to contain them, and the enemies have gone through their boundaries and have entered the nation already. So Asa was in a desperate situation. Now once you understand that, you will understand the words of Asa in verse 10 and verse 11. He says, So Asa went out against him and set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatah at Maresha. And Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. These were words of desperation. These came out of a heart of a child of God who was in great need of help. He cried out to his God, and his God answered him and gave him a tremendous victory over the enemies. Look, the enemies far outnumbered the people of God. And they were not just the Ethiopians, as we have already noted. Because later, when Asa did wrong, and a prophet was sent to him to rebuke him, the prophet said this to him in chapter 16, verse 8. He said, "Were the Ethiopians and the Libyans not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." So you see here that the Ethiopians were not alone. They were actually together with the Lubim, and from elsewhere we learn that other tribes were with them. And they constituted such a mighty force against the armies of Judah that Asa was unable to win the battle until the Lord helped them. Okay? So we see here that God gave him a tremendous victory, and the victory was thorough. He pushed back the enemies down south. He pursued them right into their territory and attacked their cities. And he managed to take back all the cities lost to them. And we read there in verse 14 of chapter 14, we are told, "Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem." So you see here that the people of Judah was given really a tremendous victory. And as a result, all the surrounding nations feared Judah, thus preventing them from thinking of ever trying to attack Judah as well. So that was God's blessing to the nation. And over on top of that, the godly people in the northern nation of Israel saw that Jehovah was with Asa in the south. And so they came down in great numbers to join the southern nation. You look at chapter 15, verse 9, we are told there, "Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." Now, just think. One godly, committed Christian will make such a tremendous difference to the ministry of any pastor. One godly, committed family, when added to a church, will make such a tremendous difference to the life and ministry of the church. In the case of Asa, there were this many families who came down south. And they came down south not to gain for themselves only. They came down south because they were godly people who saw that God was with the southern nation. They came down south because they believed in the doctrine of the church in the south, as it were. They came down south because they believed that what they were doing were right and pleasing in God's eye, as it were. And they came down to commit themselves to become members of the church in the south, as it were. You see now? These were not mere visitors passing by. These were not people who had problems with other churches and therefore they came to seek peace. For a while, they were actually people who believed in the southern nation and committed themselves to that nation. So in that way, Asa was strengthened from this point of view as well. Not only did God give him a tremendous victory over that mighty army of the Ethiopians and their allies, but God caused fear to descend upon all the surrounding nations toward Judah, such that they were prevented from being attacked by others. Then over on top of that, God brought all these godly people from the north to commit themselves to the southern nation. Really, God had signally blessed Asa and his reign. And similarly in our Christian life, if we have eyes to see, we would see that God has blessed us in so many ways since our conversion. We look back at our conversion itself, and we can see that God's sovereign hand has been upon us. Think of the pagan background many of us were raised up in. Think of the many trials we had to go through. Think of the many sinful situations we were involved in. And yet God in His mercy led us step by step through all the winding paths of life to finally come to hear the gospel, to be convicted of our sin, and to turn us to finally trust in Jesus Christ alone for our acceptance before God. When we were converted, we look back upon our lives, we come to realize really God had been gracious to us. And all those trials and difficulties we went through turned out to be a blessing of sorts to us today. And all the so-called natural talents God had given to us are now sanctified and being used by Him to serve Him. And as we serve Him, we come to realize that God had used us and blessed us. You ask any pastor this, and they will be able to tell you. You ask any thinking Christian person, and they will be able to tell you this. They look back over 1 year of service to God, 1 year of ministry. And they look over 5 years. Every time they look back, they realize that God has used them. God has blessed them. They realize the truth of Scripture had been true in their life. Unless the Lord builds up His house, those who labor will labor in vain. You come to realize that left to yourselves and left to all your own cleverness and all your zeal, they will come to nothing. You never knew the days ahead. You never knew what blessing would come. But God had used you simply because you trusted in Him, you obeyed Him, and step by step, you were led by Him. And as you obeyed Him and intended to serve Him faithfully, you discover that blessing came. And on hindsight, you come to realize, phew, so much has been accomplished because God has been with us. And that was the case with Asa. Jadi bagi Esa, perkara kedua yang sepatutnya memberi kepuasan kepadanya ialah Tuhannya sudah pun memberkatinya dalam banyak cara. Pertama, apabila orang Ethiopia datang dengan begitu banyaknya untuk melanggar negara Yuda, Esa memanggil kepada Tuhannya dan Tuhannya menjawab doanya dan memberi pertolongannya sehinggalah dia dapat menewas musuh-musuhnya. Dan ketewasan itu musuh-musuhnya menyebabkan negara-negara yang lain takut kepada negara Yuda sehingga mereka tidak berani melanggar Yuda. Dan lagipun kerana kemenangannya, maka orang-orang yang beriman di negara Israel di utara itu turun ke negara selatan itu kerana mereka tahu Yehovah Tuhan yang benar ada bersama-sama dengan Esa. Mereka turun dan menjadi warga di sana. Mereka bukan saja melarikan diri dari utara ke selatan untuk menikmati berkat saja. Tidak, mereka ke sana kerana mereka percaya bahawa Tuhan berada bersama-sama mereka dan mereka mengikat janji bersama-sama dengan orang-orang selatan supaya menjadi warga di sana. Ini memperkuatkan pemerintahan Raja Asa. Jadi Tuhan sudah memberkatinya dalam cara-cara ini. Begitu juga dengan kehidupan rohani kita. Apabila kita mengimbas balik, kita dapati sejak kita belum percaya kepada Yesus, Tuhan sudah pun membimbing kita dan memberkati kita. Sungguh pun kita dalam kegelapan dan kita dalam dosa kita. Tetapi Tuhan sudah membimbing kita langkah per langkah sehinggalah kita mendengar Injil, sehinggalah kita terasa insaf mengenai dosa kita dan sehinggalah kita menaruh kepercayaan kepada Yesus Kristus. Dan sejak kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, bukankah Tuhan kita sudah memberkati kita dan menjawab doa kita dan menggunakan kita dalam layanan? Kalau kita mengimbas balik 1 tahun atau 5 tahun, kita dapati segala-gala yang dicapai adalah kerana berkat Tuhan terhadap layanan kita. Kalau tidak kerana berkat Tuhan, sudah tentu kita tidak dapat mencapai apa-apa pun yang baik. Kita tahu Tuhan sudah memberkati kita. Then thirdly, God had affirmed His love to Esa. Remember that Esau did not have godly parents. Not only was his father an ungodly man, as we have already seen, but actually he did not have a godly mother to guide him as well. If you were to look at chapter 15, verse 16, you will see there written, also he removed Maacah, the mother of Esau the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Esau cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burnt it by the brook Kidron. So here was this man Esau, who did not have the advantage of a godly upbringing. And in fact, everything seemed to be against him in so far as godly living was concerned. And yet God was merciful to this man, and he grew up to be a godly man, a man of faith, and was blessed by God. And look, he may not have a godly mother to read the scriptures to him and to guide him and to remind him of the way of God. But God, along the way, sent prophets to speak to him. And one such occasion is recorded for us. You can see that in this chapter 15, verse 1, we read there, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Esau and said to him, hear me, Esau, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Then the prophet goes on to relate how God in times past had fulfilled his promises to his people. Then in verse 7 we read, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now remember, this is only one example of the occasions when prophets were sent to speak to Esau. And the words of God were directed to Esau personally. And on this occasion, you can see that the words were words of admonition, reminding him to walk closely with the Lord. Verse 2. And then there were also words of commission. The words of God were reaffirming that God had chosen him to be his instrument in verse 7. So there was every reason for Esau to feel comforted, to feel strengthened, to feel that he was truly blessed by God. And indeed that was what happened to him, as you can see in verse 8, when Esau heard these words of the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all Judah and Benjamin. So Esau truly benefited from God's word that was brought to him. So what we are saying then is that despite not having the privilege of godly upbringing, God nevertheless graciously brought his word through the mouths of prophets directly to him and applied it personally to him, such that he was strengthened. And therefore, we are saying, for all these reasons, Esau had every reason to be content. Unlike many of us who are raised up in Christian homes, we have parents who conducted family worship with us. We have parents who taught us the scriptures from young. We have parents who prayed for us when we were young. We have parents who brought us to Sunday school when we were young. We have all these privileges. But often it is that these privileges, which should have been an advantage to us, turn out to be a hindrance to us. In what way? Now compare yourself to the neighbors. The children next door, they are pagans. They do not have family worship every evening. And they have no parents to read the scriptures to them. They have no parents to pray for their salvation. Their parents are ungodly people who do not bother about bringing them to Sunday school. Now in contrast, you see that you have all the advantages that they did not have. But what can happen is that you become complacent in your Christian life, in your all the privileges. And when the gospel is proclaimed in your hearing, you come to realize that compared to the neighbor's children, they heard the gospel, they were interested, they listened very carefully, and when they were converted,
They were really genuinely convicted of their sins, and they were truly committed to the Lord, and they live a life that shows forth their zeal for the Lord. Now in contrast, those who are brought up in Christian homes have taken all their privileges for granted. They assume that all was well with them, and therefore they never truly seek the Lord until one day the Lord dealt with them, and then they came to faith. And even so, you come to realize that often it is that our faith is not as clear-cut and sharp as our neighbor's children, and our commitment to the Lord has not been as clear-cut and clear and sharp as our neighbor's children. And you see now, what appeared to be advantages turned out to be hindrances to us. And in the case of Asa, although he did not have a godly upbringing, God was gracious to him and brought him his word, which comforted him and strengthened him, which instructed him, with the result that he turned out to be a godly man, well used by God. So now, when you put all this together, you come to realize that there was every reason for Asa to be content. God had given him security in a kingdom. God had signally blessed him in his life, and God had reaffirmed his love to him by bringing his word to him. Jadi dari kehidupan Raja Asa kita dapati dia sepatutnya puas dengan segala-galanya. Pertama, Tuhan sudah memberi kepadanya keamanan dalam, dan kedua, Tuhan sudah memberkati kehidupannya, memberinya kemenangan terhadap orang-orang Ethiopian dan juga orang-orang yang beriman dari utara turun untuk memperkuatkan pemerintahannya. Dan ketiga juga, Tuhan sudah mengutus nabi-nabi kepadanya, memberi firman kepadanya. Sungguh pun ibu bapanya bukan orang yang beriman, dan dia tidak ada kelebihan seorang yang ada ibu bapa yang beriman, tetapi Tuhan menunjukkan berkat kepadanya dengan mengutuskan nabi-nabi untuk mengajarnya. Dan firman Tuhan yang ditujukan khusus untuknya sudah memperkuatkannya. Jadi dari segi-segi ini kita dapati sepatutnya Asa puas dengan keadaannya dan terus melayani Tuhan dengan hati yang taat dan setia. Tetapi dia masih lagi merosot dalam kehidupannya. Mengapa? So we consider why Asa strayed from God with impunity. We consider how it came about. Now, there was on one occasion when the northern nation began to strengthen itself. Since the days of Asa, Asa's father had subjugated the nation in the north. But now the northern nation of Israel began to strengthen itself and began to stir. And now it is intending to attack the nation in the south. Now Asa now began to make plans like this. Now the northern nation dares to attack us only because they are relying on Syria in the hinterland. Further in the north was Syria, and they had made a treaty with one another. So because Syria was behind them, this nation of Israel is now so daring and it wants to attack us. So Asa decides to go to the house of God and his palace as well. He dug out all the gold and the silver that was left. And remember, what was left was only the remnant. A lot of the gold and silver utensils that Solomon had built and made in his time had been given away to the Egyptians during the days of Rehoboam. Remember, after Solomon, Rehoboam reigned, and during his time the nation split into two, and during his time also the Egyptians attacked from the south, and Rehoboam had to pay tribute to the Egyptians, and all the gold shields and all the gold utensils in the temple of God had been taken away by the Egyptians. How many tons of gold and silver and all the precious utensils are taken away, we really cannot know for sure. But one thing is for sure, that what was left over was only a small portion of the original amount. And Rehoboam had to resort to replacing those shields and other utensils which Solomon had made using bronze. And every time there was a festival, he would bring out those bronze utensils instead of the gold ones which Solomon had built. Now we are talking about Asa, who is ruling. Now where could he find gold and silver? He went into the temple of God and he went into his own palace and he searched and dug out all the gold and silver that he could find. And he brought this to the north, to Syria. And he went to Ben-Hadad, the king there, and tried to persuade him and win him over and say, here is all the gold and silver that I have. Now why don't you break your treaty with the northern nation of Israel? Break your treaty with them. And in fact, it will be good if you can go and attack them, that you will help me in the south. And Ben-Hadad was won over. And so what happened is the Syrians attacked the northern nation of Israel. And because the northern nation of Israel had to deal with Syria, they had to abandon their plan to attack the southern nation. And in fact, Judah was able to show forth its strength now by attacking the city just across the border built by Asa, northern king. The northern king had chosen Ramah, just north of Jerusalem, to build a stronghold, a checkpoint, and that was to stem the tide of people who were coming down to join the south. So many over the years had been exiting from the northern nation to come down south. The mass exodus now troubled the northern king, and so he built this Ramah there to prevent the people from coming down south. But now Judah went and stopped the building of Ramah and destroyed it and took away the timber and whatever the bricks there were to strengthen his own cities in the south. Okay? Now Asa thought that he had done so cleverly. He thought that he had been smart, but he was doing something foolish. And so God sent the prophet Hanani to come and rebuke him, to admonish him. And for this action of his, the prophet Hanani pointed out a number of things that were wrong. In verse 7, he told Asa, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Now really, God would have wanted Judah to grow in strength to the point that they can not only subdue the northern nation of Israel, but also subdue Syria. But they now miss out on that opportunity. Syria would now have the opportunity to trouble Judah as well. So you see now, there is this opportunity of extending his influence and strengthening his own kingdom. That opportunity was lost. And he had shown lack of trust in God. Instead, he was trusting in the Syrians. Then furthermore, remember that when he took away all the gold and silver from God's house and from his own palace, he was forgetting what the nation of Judah stood for and what the temple of God stood for. They were the only nation in the world chosen by God. And God had shown himself present in the temple in Jerusalem. God was worshipped in that temple in Jerusalem. He just discounted all these and he was prepared to voluntarily dug out all the remaining gold and silver to give it to this pagan king. And he thought that he was acting for the welfare of the nation. But God saw through his heart, and the prophet pointed this out to him in verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore from now on you shall have wars. You see now, the peace that was given to Asa throughout his reign was a gift from God. It was truly a blessing from God. But now he was going to forfeit that peace. War was going to come. And all because he had acted foolishly. Asa acted foolishly. But how did he respond when the prophet came to admonish him? He responded very badly in three ways. Firstly, he became angry at the truth that was directed at him. You must remember that Hanani was a prophet of God, so he was not uttering his own words. He was actually bringing God's word to Asa. When Asa was angry at the prophet, he was actually rejecting God's word. When he was rejecting God's word, he was rejecting God himself. See, no? So by acting angry towards the truth that was pronounced in his hearing, he was indeed acting even more foolishly. Now truth hurts when you have done wrong. Very much like when you have a wound upon you. When the medicine is applied on you, it stings. The medicine is intended to heal you, but you become angry because it stings. But in the first place, you have brought upon yourself this wound. If nothing were done about this wound, it would get infected and you will suffer more. Now think of it this way, Esau. You have already acted foolishly by relying on the Syrians instead of upon your God. You have forgotten altogether who you are as a nation and what the temple represented. And you have forgotten God's dealings with you in times past. See? Now you have acted foolishly. So this word stung Asa. And instead of repenting of his sins, he was angry because the truth was proclaimed in his hearing. Isn't that more foolish? Now what would have happened if Asa had accepted the rebuke from the prophet and repented of his sin before God? Knowing how God had acted towards other kings and other of his people in times past, we know that God would have withheld his punishment. He would not allow war to come to that nation. He would continue to bless Asa. We know that that would happen because it has been shown time and again. Remember David? When his sin was pointed out and God said that he really had to punish him, because God is a just God. He has broken his law. He has gone against God. And the punishment would have been more severe if David had not quickly confessed his sin and turned to God in repentance. See? Now consider the case of this Hezekiah when he was sick and God was going to take away his life. He cried before God and God noted his tears. God allowed him to live another 15 years. God is a God who answers the prayers of his people. And the basic purpose why he has to chastise his people is basically that, to chastise them, to discipline them, just as a father would discipline his son. And although it might break the heart of the father to have to administer the punishment, but the father is doing it out of love for the son and out of good for the son. If the father does not punish the son, then the character of the son will be spoiled and it will be not to the good of the son in the long run. And the father would not be showing true love for the son. So remember, when the father punishes, he punishes because he loved the son and it is for the good of the son. And in this case, it is because God loved his people and God has shown his love to Asa thus far. And if Asa were not admonished at this time, he would go further astray, because the nature of sin is like that. When we sin, we don't remain stagnant in our sin. We spiral downwards. It gets worse and worse and worse. If we do not stop and begin to spiral out upwards, which is a slow process compared to spiraling downwards, you see, we will not remain stagnant in our sin. We will continue to get worse. And that was exactly what happened to Asa. Jadi Asa, ada suatu kali, diancam oleh negara di utara itu, Israel. Dan dia menggunakan kebijaksanaan sendiri. Dia pergi membawa segala-gala emas dan perak dari bait Tuhan di Yerusalem dan juga dari rumahnya. Dan dia bawa ke negara Syria memberi kepada Raja Syria dan suruh Raja Syria memutuskan perjanjian dengan negara utara itu. Dan sebaliknya dia menyuruh Syria melanggar negara utara itu. Kerana negara utara Israel itu dilanggar oleh orang-orang Syria, maka mereka pun tak berani melanggar Yuda. Esa itu fikir dia itu pandai. Tetapi Tuhan mengutuskan seorang Nabi bernama Hanani itu untuk menegurnya. Dan Esa tidak terima teguran itu dengan baik. Dia sebenarnya sudah melakukan sesuatu kesalahan yang bodoh. Kalaulah dia terima teguran itu dan bertobat, kita yakin Tuhan akan menerimanya kembali dan memberkatinya. Tetapi sekarang Tuhan terkena menghukumnya. Mengapa Tuhan menghukumnya? Kerana dia sayang kepada Esa dan kepada orang-orangnya di Yuda. Dan kerana itu adalah untuk kebaikan mereka. Tetapi Esa tidak memikir sedemikian. Dan oleh kerana dia tidak bertobat dan kembali ke Tuhan, dia semakin merosot dalam dosanya. Dosa semacam itu, dia tidak akan berada di tempat yang sama. Kita semakin merosot. Dan itulah apa yang terjadi kepada Raja Asa pada masa itu. So what happened next is that Asa next began to oppress the godly people of the nation. In verse 10 we read, Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Now what was Asa doing? His conscience was pricked. And instead of blaming himself, he tried and blame the godly people. Why? Because the godly people showed him up too much. But what wrong has the godly people done? Nothing wrong. Only Asa, because of his hurt conscience, could not stand the sight of godly people around him. It showed him up too much. He himself was feeling it when nobody was pointing any accusing finger at him. But in order to assuage his pricked conscience, instead of dealing with it in the correct way by acknowledging his sin and repenting before God, he tried to put the blame on other people and in that way divert attention from himself to others. So others will be wondering, what have these godly people done to Asa? They begin to wonder what wrong these other people had done instead of what wrong Asa had done. And Asa would then feel himself justified. But he failed to realize that he was merely justifying himself. And when you justify yourself, you are not justified yet, you see. You claim yourself to be righteous, but that is only self-righteousness. God knows the hearts of the sinner. Now look at verse 9 again. The prophet has said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Now note two things about this verse here. See? Now firstly, you can't hide anything from God. We know that hypocrisy means pretending to be what we are not. You see? And we like to wear a mask. We try to act the person we are not. But who are we fooling? We may fool a few people around us, but the more discerning people often see us through. And even if the most discerning people can't see us through, God has seen you through and know what you are really like. Okay? And we think that all our clever machination can cover up our wrong. Yeah? And we throw bad fish, as it were, to divert attention, a red herring to divert attention away from our own wrong. But God is not fooled. And we try to make all things appear so complicated such that people cannot sort things out. But God sees through everything so clearly. You know, the convolutions in our thinking and the complications in our machinations, all are easily sorted out by God. At one glance, He sees through what the real issues are. And He sees that you have this motive of trying to cover up your own sins and finding a scapegoat such that people's attention will be diverted to those whom you are blaming, when all the while you have a bad conscience before God. Oh friends, don't hide yourself before God. We have an expression in this part of the world that even if you hide yourself in the mouse hole, you cannot escape. God will just pick you out of that mouse hole. Remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, they became fearful, they became ashamed, they were guilty, they tried to hide from God. But were they able to hide from God? God came and called out, Adam, where are you? And that was not because God did not know where they were. God simply wanted to awaken their conscience to the realization that they could not hide from the all-knowing God. And that is what God is like. He showed himself to Asa as one who saw through everything. So let us not try to hide from God. God knows. When your conscience is pricked, it is more important for you to acknowledge your wrong and confess your sin before God, repent, and come back to Him, rather than to hide and to try and cover up by all these various subtle methods. But you can never fool God. And sin being what it is like, always spiral downwards. It never stays stagnant. See, and that was what happened to Asa. And we see the next step of his sin. Jadi, Asa pikir dia boleh menyuruh hati sebenarnya dari segala-gala orang. Dia menganiayai orang yang beriman. Dengan cara ini pikirnya, dia boleh menuduh orang lain supaya kebanyakan orang akan pikir orang-orang lain yang beriman ini sudah melakukan sesuatu yang salah. Padahal Asa sendiri sudah bersalah. Jadi tumpuan perhatian orang akan dialihkan dari diri sendirinya kepada orang lain. Nah, pikirnya dengan cara ini dia boleh meredakan bisikan dalam hati kecilnya itu. Tetapi Tuhan tak tertipu. Tuhan kan dapat tahu segala-gala yang berlaku dalam hati kita. Dan Tuhan juga tahu segala-gala kepandaian kita untuk menyorok kepedihan bisikan hati kecil kita itu. Jadi janganlah kita cuba mengalihkan perhatian dan menuduh orang lain supaya kita sendiri terasa reda sedikit. Jangan, kerana kalau kita begitu, kita semakin akan merosot dalam dosa kita. Nah, itu yang terjadi kepada Raja Asa pada masa ini. And the third thing was that he did not seek the help of God. Instead, he sought the help of man. Look at verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now, understand this. We are not saying it is wrong for Christians to seek the help of doctors when you are sick. Often God used the doctors to heal you. That must be understood. It is not wrong to seek the help of a friend to secure a job. Seeking the help of friends need not necessarily imply that you are being unethical or corrupt in any way. Sometimes it is just a matter of making yourself and your qualifications known to the persons who were concerned. And you are chosen by virtue of the fact that you qualify. You see, we don't have to look upon it as unethical or wrong to seek the help of man. But you see, it must flow out of a heart of faith in God. And throughout the period of seeking out the help of man, you are relying on God and not this man. You are only praying that God will use this man to further his purpose in your life. And if things did not work out the way you expected or intended, then you would not be too disappointed because your trust has been upon God and not upon this man. So you see now, trust in God does not rule out the possibility of us seeking the help of man, because we are always trusting in God to use this man in our lives. But certainly when you do not have trust in God, you will turn only to man. Right? And when your trust is only in man, with no trust in God at all, then that is where you go another step further in your spiritual decline. And that was the case with Asa. He sought the help of men without trusting in God. And then he died. What a sad end to Asa. And you see now how he strayed from God with such impunity. First, he was angry when the truth was pronounced in his hearing. Second, he oppressed the godly people in the kingdom. Third, he sought the help of men instead of the help of God. See how far Asa had fallen. Now it comes to us as a very sober reminder that you may appear to be godly outwardly, you may have accomplished a lot for the Lord in your life, but along the way you are not careful and you allow your heart to go astray. And when the Word of God confronts you concerning your backsliding, you refuse to acknowledge that it is backsliding. You get angry at the preacher and you are unhappy with Christians because their lives show forth your decline. And from one stage of decline, it leads to another until you finally die in your sin if you are not careful. Jadi kita dapati Esa dalam langkah ketiga ialah apabila kakinya sakit dan menjadi lebih parah, dia pergi mencari dukun dan doktor untuk mengubatinya. Dan dia tidak percaya kepada Tuhan. Bukannya salah untuk seseorang Kristen mencari pertolongan doktor. Tetapi kita seharusnya percaya kepada Tuhan semasa kita mencari pertolongan doktor. Doktor itu boleh digunakan oleh Tuhan untuk menolong kita. Tetapi iman kita, kepercayaan kita adalah kepada Tuhan kita. Orang yang tidak beriman pula sudah tentu akan mencari pertolongan manusia tanpa mencari pertolongan Tuhan. Dan itu seharusnya kita lihat di sini. Asa sudah merosot sehingga sejauh itu. Jadi sekiranya kita tidak mengindahkan teguran dari firman Tuhan, itulah yang akan terjadi kepada kita. Kita semakin merosot dan merosot dan merosot sehinggalah kemungkinan kita akan mati dalam dosa kita seperti Raja Asa ini. Now, let us summarize. Asa stands as a warning to all Christians. Let us look at the underlying principles that are involved. God had blessed him with so much and there was every reason for Asa to be content. He was blessed with peace and security in the kingdom. He was signally blessed in his life when God delivered him from the Ethiopians and caused all the godly to come down to strengthen his kingdom. Then God had reaffirmed his love to him such that his word was brought specifically to his knee. And he was strengthened and helped so much by the love of God when the word came to him. Okay, so Asa should have been content and remain godly and be careful in his walk with God. But he went astray. When he was rebuked by God's word, he was angry. He did not repent. He did not accept his wrong. And he turned towards God's people and oppressed them. And then he went to seek the help of men instead of seeking God. So there was that spiral of decline, obviously sin is in his life. So we want to ask the question, what are the principles involved in his decline? What was wrong despite all the blessing of God when he should have been content? I want to suggest to you, firstly, there is over-familiarity with God's blessing. Secondly, there is over-confidence in his own wisdom. And thirdly, there is over-reacting to godly admonition. Now, God's blessing to us must not be taken for granted. God Himself must not be taken for granted. How easy it is to take for granted God's presence with us and His blessing upon our life. And soon we become complacent and we do not value the presence of God in our midst. We do not value His intervention in our life. Then overconfidence in our own wisdom. When we have succeeded, we thought, oh, our prayers wouldn't have made much difference. Time and again, it showed that prayer is just merely words uttered to God. We could dispense without a prayer. And you begin to think that even without prayer, you could have accomplished all that had been accomplished. And once that mindset comes into you, you discover, you begin to want to do things without dependence upon God. And you begin to trust in your own strength, trust in your own wisdom, not realizing that that is a sign that you have gone astray from God. Then it is the way of God to deal with His people such that when you attend the preaching of God's word regularly, God's word normally had the effect of strengthening you. Earlier we mentioned two things we must note. We have mentioned only one thing in verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. We have noted that the eyes of the Lord see through. You must not try and hide and pretend before God. God has seen through everything. But the second point we want to now note is this. We are told there that the reason why the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth is to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Look at the positive way in which the words are put. God is seeing everything with the view of blessing His people. Whereas we are all the time running away from Him out of fear. Why? When we run away from Him out of fear, it is because we have done wrong. If we have not done wrong, and if we have been keeping a close walk with Him, and we have been obedient to Him, there is no need for us to fear. And in fact, we come to derive comfort from the understanding of these words. That God is always noticing those little self-denials and little self-sacrifices which we have done in His name, which others have not noticed, which others have not appreciated. But God notes every tear that has been shed on His behalf, and He bottles up our tears. He's ready to bless us for all the suffering we have to undergo for His name's sake. That is our God. So He is watching and noting every little twist and turn in our lives with a view of blessing us. Why then do we have to run away from Him in fear? It must be because we have done wrong. If you have not done wrong, there is no need for you to fear Him. Instead, you will draw near to Him knowing that it is such a comfort to know that your Father is watching over you lovingly. So you see now that when we overreact to the admonition of God through the preaching of His word, we are simply going against the truth that God intended good for us. When His word comes and searches your conscience, it is because He wants you to be warned. He wants you to repent. He does not want you to further backslide. He does not want you to finally have to be punished by Him. When the wound is there, He wants it to be healed. He does not want it to fester and finally your whole leg has to be chopped off. He does not want that to happen to you because He loves us. He loves His children. Can you not see that your Father in heaven loves you and He wants you to return to Him? That's why His words sometimes come and prick you in your conscience. When you feel ill at ease on hearing God's word, search your heart. In what way have you done wrong? Confess your sin before God. Put things right. Come back to Him. Live in obedience to Him. Otherwise, there is no reason to fear Him because He's searching out your life in order to bless you. He really wants to bless you. He wants to comfort you in your trials. He wants to draw near to you when you are in difficulties. That is our God. So when we see God dealing with us like that, don't overreact in the wrong way as Esau did. When you overreact in the wrong way, you discover it is not to your good. So I believe that those three expressions cover the underlying principles that were at stake. Firstly, there's over-familiarity with God's blessing, over-confidence in one's own wisdom, and over-reacting to godly admonition. Now, in closing, we want to point out to any one of you who feel pricked in your conscience because of hearing God's word today. Do not rebel against the truth of God. Don't be angry at God's word. Don't be angry at those who deliver God's word. It is not their words that is being delivered. It is God who is trying to correct you for your own good. And if you resist the word of God, you discover it is not to your good. The right way to respond is to search your own heart. Acknowledge in what areas you have been wrong, in what areas you have sinned against God. Repent of it. Confess your sin before God. Come back to Him and do things right from now on. Because God desires to bless His people. And that leads us to the second point as we close. We come to realize that our Father in heaven loves us. He desires to bless us. He wants to give us contentment as we live a godly life for Him. Truly there can be godliness with contentment, which is great gain. Therefore, let us draw near to Him. Let us bring all our trials and sorrow, all our pain to Him. Talk to Him. Tell Him whatever you are facing, whatever difficulties. And He's willing to hear, and He will answer your prayers, and He will minister to your needs. That we can be sure of, because Scripture portrays to us a God who truly loves His people and is truly faithful in all that He has promised to us. He truly will never leave us nor forsake us. That is our God. Jadi kita menghabisi dengan dua pengenaan. Pertama, apabila kita mendengar firman Tuhan dan bisik-bisik dalam hati kecil kita itu menunjukkan bahawa sesuatu adalah tidak mengena, kita seharusnya menerimanya dan meneliti di mana kesalahan kita, di mana dosa kita. Kita sepatutnya bertobat dan kembali kepada Tuhan kita supaya kita diberkatinya semula. Dan kedua, bagi mereka yang menghadapi apa-apa kesulitan dalam kehidupan, kita serahkan saja kepada Tuhan kita. Kerana Tuhan kita, Bapa yang menyayangi anak-anak-Nya. Dia ingin memberkati kita. Dia ingin menghiburkan kita dalam kesusahan kita. Dia ingin datang mendekati kita apabila kita dalam kesulitan. Jadi percayalah kepada-Nya. Berdoa kepada-Nya. Panggillah nama-Nya supaya Dia memberkati kita. Dia tidak akan membiarkan kita bersendirian dalam penderitaan. Itu Tuhan kita. Now we must close with a hymn. Let us turn to Him.